2. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, please. 2 Corinthians, will my soul sleep at death? Will my soul sleep at death? I've heard different people say, well, I'm going to sleep when I get to heaven. But will my soul, and I don't think it'll be sleeping in heaven necessarily at all, but will my soul sleep at death is the question in the next couple of weeks. For we know, 5:1 of 2 Corinthians, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. And Lord, I bless you to the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, the next few moments, guide me my thoughts and words. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of self. And please fill me with Your Spirit today. We have those teaching downstairs. If You bless them, Lord, thank You for our church family. But Lord, as we think about having a ministry to others across, outside of our church, outside the box, if You would, may we be knowing ourselves of what You have prepared for us and be excited about that. Be looking forward to this wonderful place called heaven. And this morning, may we have a clear understanding of what happens when we pass from this life to the next, absent from the body, present with the Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, if you're jotting down notes, there are testimonies that clearly disinform. So you're going to have a TC and a D. Testimonies that clearly disinform. Jesus said in Revelation 1:18, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So Jesus is the one who is fit to, able to tell us how life, what is going on or going to go on in heaven. Now, from an article from 2012, I know it's about 10 years ago, but the Tim Challis called Heaven Tourism. Listen to a little bit of this article. Traveling to heaven and back is where it's at today. Don Piper, according to his book, spent 90 minutes and sold 4 million copies of his account. Colton Burpo doesn't know how long he was there, but his travel diary has now surpassed 7 million copies and 1 million via the e-book variety and a 500,000 kids edition. Colton Burpo's Heaven is Real. Bill Weiss obviously took and booked the wrong website because he found himself in hell. Still, his book in 2006, 23 Minutes in Hell, sold better than if he had described a journey to, say, Detroit or somewhere like that. And he saw his book even hit the bestseller list for a few weeks. And there have been others. And together, he says, they've established the Afterlife Travel Journals. It's a new genre, he says, in Christian publishing that sells like hotcakes. Now, at the time of this article, the most recent heaven tourism, at the time of this article, was by Mary Neal regarding heaven tourism. Evidently, she learned that the selling of thousands of copies of books got her on board, and so she wrote her book, To Heaven and Back. He says, now the article writer says this, in fact, this is worse than the others, that it contains even less Christian theology, less gospel, and far more New Age, sub-Christian nonsense that a publisher of Christian books would even consider taking this to print is appalling, he says. To Heaven Back. But the question is this, what do we do when someone says they are absolutely bought onto this, and someone says and told me just yesterday, if they would say to you, Pastor, someone says, I went to Heaven and Back, and I'm sort of believing them. Well, how do we respond to people that say this? Are we under obligation this morning to believe those things? We are not under obligation to believe those things. I do not believe that Don Piper, now this is the article writer, but I would agree with him. I do not believe that Don Piper or Colton Burpo or Mary Neal or Bill Weiss visited the afterlife. He says they can tell me their stories all they want, and they can tell those stories with sincere tone, but I do not believe them even after they send me very angry and condescending emails that accuse me of a character assassination. He says, I am not necessarily saying that they are liars, just that I am under no obligation to believe another person's experiences. And here's why. First of all, We have no reason to believe that Christ would work, that He's going to bring me up to heaven and show me things He's not already revealed in His Word. He is the one who says what heaven is like and who's going, etc. And second place, the very idea that God calling a person to heaven and back and then having that person share in order to bolster our faith. Listen, we have the faith bolsterer in the Word of God. That's it. And you can encourage one another, as we talk about in Sunday school. Listen to Sunday school. We ought to be encouraging one another. But within the confines of what the Scripture has laid out for us, do I believe that people get a glimpse of heaven right before they die? Yes, I will say I believe that. I've seen it myself in person. I believe they get a glimpse of glory to come as they're getting ready to cross over. But do they go to heaven and then come back and tell us all these things? Heaven is real. And by the way, we did not need Colton Burpo, I know he's a young boy at the time of the writing, to tell me heaven is real. We knew that long before the book ever came out. The question remains, how do I respond to a Christian who has read these books and who finds great joy or comfort in them? You point the person to what is true. Now, I'm going back to the quote again from the article. You can serve any Christian by directing him to the Bible and helping him to see that we are called to believe God on the basis of what He says in His Word, not on the basis of another person's experience. 90 Minutes in Heaven by Piper. And Heaven is for Real by Burpo, and all the rest are not books that beautify the doctrine of heaven, but books that attack the doctrine of Scripture. The Bible insists, he says, that it is enough. The Bible says it is enough, that it is sufficient, that we have no need for further special revelation from God. These books insist that it is not. And there's the bottom line. The Bible is sufficient. Now, people have had experience, and I understand that, and there's astral projection where people leave their bodies, and there's all kinds of things we cannot maybe explain to your satisfaction, but I can tell you this, God's Word is sufficient. If you want to believe them, that's between you and God, etc., but we're under no obligation. Now, we are under the obligation to believe this, but not someone else's experience. So with this increasingly crowded group of experienced experts who make such claims, oh, they don't say that they're alive evermore, and they don't say that they have the keys to death and hell, but they have said they have gone to heaven and back, or gone to hell and back. The Bible says with abundant clarity, and is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. We're going to be held accountable for that. If you die and go to hell, you're not coming back. Can you imagine Kim Jong-un, who has a harem of 2,000 women who have never been with a man before he knew them, and plus a lot of others, that he's going to be able, and he's going to get back out? The Bible is clear. Is it not? Abraham's bosom, the rich man was there. You can't escape. There's a gulf between me and the gulf now. I believe those people are in heaven now. But there's a gulf. And there's never, that's next week, but what about Samuel? God somehow miraculously brought Samuel back to talk to the witch of Endor so that Saul could hear what's going to happen to him. Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Quoting now from Mike Fabares. Pastor Fabares says, beyond the many unbiblical depictions of God, Christ, and heaven found in these bestsellers, the most consistent disagreement with Scripture is the portrayal of salvation as universal or nearly universal for all humanity. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible is explicitly clear. Oh, Pastor, you're so negative. Listen, it's God's house. Heaven is about God. And it's not left up to some frivolous imagination of what heaven's going to be. Well, for me, I think heaven's going to be I would like to fish in heaven. I'm hoping on the new earth we can fish. It's one big constant fishing trip. Wow, and you catch and fish by almost every cast. You either catch one or lose it off your hook every cast. Wow, that's what I'm hoping heaven is like. But listen, it's not some figma of our imagination. God's house requires credentials to get in. Credentials is His Son. And you must have received His life as your own. His blood covering your own. So imaginations are nice, but we must go back to the Word of God. Testimonies that clearly disinform. Second one is truth that chooses direction. Truth that chooses direction. I will be at 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a moment if you want to head over there. As we saw in the first sermon of the series, we can almost be appalled at those who say, you know what, whatever road you're traveling down, all roads lead to heaven. Well, in the past, all roads may have led to Rome because they built them that way. all roads do not lead to heaven. Matter of fact, the Bible says, narrow is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, because broad is the gate and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. Many will say this, but suggest that if you find yourself in the wrong place after you die, you will have ample opportunity to get things rearranged. Not so. That might be wishful thinking, but it is not biblical thinking. Think about this though. If in fact you think whatever you want about Christ, believe whatever you want about God, believe whatever you want about His provision of salvation, and just try to be a decent person, and in the end, then you will walk through that long tunnel, and you'll come out in the light, and your grandparents and parents will be there to greet you and welcome you to heaven. Then why is the importance of the gospel of Christ? Why are we sending the Salvadors and the Bastos and the Ivan family, all these people, and why are we to go out and share the gospel ourselves? There's the urgency. Christ said, behold, and Paul wrote through the Holy Spirit, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. We are to receive Him now. So sensing the gravity of this misleading common thread found in all these Christian books about the heaven and back, etc., I don't think we're alarmist to see the connection to what the Bible warns is a kind of teaching that poses really disinformation. Good, to catch a word from today, disinformation. For the Bible says that even the angels, Satan can turn himself into an angel of light, satanic deception. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, Mark 13:6. For there shall arise false Christs in tribulation time and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible to deceive the very elect. One, if not the worst, destructive heresy would be to lessen the urgency and importance of the way of salvation provided exclusively in Christ. If we could somehow earn our way, live our way, talk our way, bless our way, give our way to glory, why did Jesus come? It's a simple question. Profound, though. He came because there is no other way. There's only one way. He said it of Himself. But what if everything in one of these books or testimonies lines up with the Bible, what the Bible says about gospel and afterlife? Well, there's still some things remain. First of all, the Bible says again, death experience for humans is one event. And it's appointed unto men once to die. Now, I know there are NDEs, near-death experiences, and there are those who have been on their surgery table and have all these things. I can't explain them all to your satisfaction. I tell you, the Bible, though, is clear. If you truly die... Now, that's next week. What about those that God raised? God did raise, and God allowed those to be raised for a purpose in the New Testament time, 6 or 7 people for a purpose. But remember, it's appointed unto men once to die. And yes, there are a few exceptions in this Bible, we understand that, but they were to prove and to show that Christ and the message was authentic, or the prophet was speaking in Jesus' name. Secondly, to be clear, when the Bible or biblical authors speak of visions of heaven and proclaim the revelations about heaven, they're doing God's work. That Holy Spirit prompted them to do so. When you read from the Bible about the new earth, Isaiah 65:66, when you read about Revelation 21:22, John wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he was doing the Spirit's guiding. He wasn't saying that, well, I want to write a book, and I want to sell 500,000 scroll copies of it. We read in Scripture, if you're still with me there, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not 2 Peter 1:21 in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how they were carried along. The Holy Ghost divinely breathed out, inspired the men to write God's word to us. Thirdly, consider that while most of those who bring us these life after death testimonies want us to believe their story, few are brazen enough to claim that these writings are the words of God themselves. They want their stories to be read. They want their books purchased, to be sure, but they surely do not want every word of every sentence to be held to the standard of Scripture, even if it somehow agrees mostly. You know, it's no mostly about it. It's 100%. So when you write your book, if you're working on your book about something, book about the Bible, it's got to, all of it has got to agree with God's Word. Now, well, I want to put in my 20% what I think, the Bible should. No, it's not like that.
If you're writing about scriptural things, it should obviously have to agree with Scripture.
And let's remember the fascination with crossing over and coming back to report on their loved ones, quoting conversations with deceased and describing the experience of death, honestly, is clear violation of something God has already mentioned in Scripture. For that, let's turn to Deuteronomy 18:9. We're going back to the Old Testament. Yes, it's the same God, though, that wrote the Old Testament, that wrote the Retinue. We understand that. So the principles found there, if it's an abomination in Deuteronomy 18, it's an abomination in Revelation 22. Revelation for today. So we find in Deuteronomy 18:9. So what about those who've gone and say they have talked to the dead and say they have come back and say they've spoken with them? Now, I know they don't mean it this way, but the principle of talking to the dead, whether good or ill, 18:9 of Deuteronomy, when thou art come to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all these do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Why are we calling what God has called in the past abomination? Well, we're okay with that now. I'm just asking. I'm not trying to vilify those who have written these books. I'm telling you, we have one authentic source. Is God's Word. I know these principles are Old Testament, but that's how God feels about things still. Thirdly, we found testimonies that clearly disinform, truth that chooses direction, termination that is called death. Shall we go now to Genesis chapter 2, while you're already in the Old Testament, Genesis 2, verse 7. We want to consider now, next 2 weeks, some of what God has revealed to us, and there is this time between right now and when I have my new body. So my dad and mom are in this time I'm talking about this morning. This we call an intermediate state, because the old bodies are over in Richmonddale, Ohio, side by side. My brothers put flowers on them yesterday, I think, the graves. Their bodies are still there. Now, my dad's probably a whole lot further along decaying that body, because he's been there 10 or 12 years before my mom's body was put there last September. But mom and dad, they're in heaven. I really honestly believe that, in the presence of God. Now, one day, when the Lord comes back for His church, I believe the Bible is clear about this. Of course, other people, Christians, would disagree. I believe they're going to come back, and they're going to burst those two graves asunder, and my grandma and grandpa Wright, my grandma and grandpa Chay, and mom and dad, all boom, they're going to go. And they're going to get their new bodies. If I'm alive when the Lord comes back for His church, boom, I'm going to, and up I go with a new body. But between the new body and here, there's a time of what we would call the intermediate state. And that's what we're... So people say, well, there's no intermediate state, Pastor. When people die, their spirit sleeps. It sleeps until the resurrection, and then the spirit woken up to be judged. I would disagree with that. But that's what we're going to talk about there. Now, so you see, the Bible informs there are two permanent abodes for the Christian and for the non-Christian. The permanent abode for the non-Christian is the lake of fire. Right now, if you die without Christ, you're going to a place called Hades. You will be raised to stand before God at the great white throne judgment on Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. After that, you'll be cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna. It never says anywhere in Revelation 20 that you can plead your case and be found not guilty. If you're standing there, you never trusted Christ, you are abandoned all hope, you enter there. And you'll be sent into the penitentiary for eternity, like a fire. The believer, we believer, if I were to die today, I would go to be with my mom and dad in heaven, waiting for the rapture of the church, get my new body, and I will come back here for the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. At the end of that, there will be a short time where Satan's finally cast permanently into the lake of fire. And then there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. The new Jerusalem comes down to the new earth. And I live here on the new earth and beyond, I believe. But new earth for sure, forever and ever and ever and ever. That's my permanent residence. But between that point in time, between this life and my new body, there's this time called, we will call it the intermediate state. So two temporary places are spoken of by God, and that's we have the Hades down in the earth. We have if you would, appear in heaven with God.
So will my soul sleep after I die?
To zero in on the accurate expectation of this intermediate state, we need to take a quick look at what the Bible says about human beings. In truth, the end goal is the resurrection of our bodies. You and I were made to have a physical body.
Amen.
We were. Jesus, the Father, Son, Spirit, not. Angels, not. But we were. God made us, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground, and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." But we were inextricably connected with our bodies. If I were to die today, again, I would leave my body behind. That may be an everyday event. It is across the world. But biblically speaking, that's really an odd reality, because really, that's not how we're designed to exist. I'm designed to exist with a body for eternity, not the one I'm in now. Praise the Lord. Because as you well know, getting up after mowing or doing, as Mr. Womack said this morning, he said, "My back's sore because I planted 48 tomato plants." And so if you're wanting for tomatoes this summer, you know where to go. It's right down that road right there. So anyway, I'm sure he would give you as much as you want, most likely if he has enough for himself. God, of course, is a spirit. John says, 4:24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Each of us also, you, the real you, is a non-material spirit. My wife said, "Oh, praise the Lord." I didn't say praise, but she said, "So I'm really nothing." We're non-material spirits. But I really am nothing. No, we are a non-material spirit. Why would I say that? Because the spirit exists without the body, but the body does not exist without the spirit.
Yeah.
There's separation. When it separated the body and the spirit, when my mom passed away last September, her body's still here, but she is long gone, very much alive. If I said at most funerals, I would say more alive in heaven than ever here on earth. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Jesus voluntarily, like his brethren, took on the form of a body. We gloss over that, but what a submissive thing that was. Mike Barbaras says, "The physical component of our humanity is so intrinsic, or part of, to our nature, that the word encased may not go quite far enough." It's almost like the word we might say would be enmeshed. The spirit and the body are enmeshed together. It is sort of like you're fishing with a bait caster, and you forget to put, you have a really big heavy bait on there, and you throw it, and you forget to put your thumb on there, and you look, and it's got this bird nest. And you work for an hour, 2 hours once you get home, and you can't get it. You just cut all the string off because it's so enmeshed in there, you can't separate it. And that's the spirit is so, the real me is enmeshed in a 6 foot, 1.5, more than should be weighing body. And it's there, that's who I am. You know me. But the real me is non-material, if you would. But then, I guess the real me also is part of my body, because we have, God has made us this way. There's the entangling of a human body. We generally refer to it as being alive. If my spirit wasn't here, this body goes, and you all go, "Woo!" like that. And it starts thinking shortly thereafter, because it stinks even with me in it sometimes, you know, like that. But it really would start if I wasn't in here, the body. Human theologians put it like, it's called a psychosomatic whole, designed to be human with the both body and spirit. That, though, as the Bible describes it, is the untangling of the two components for a time, where the result is that the core and essential you is left unnaturally, and here's our word, or unnaturally, the Bible calls it here, naked. Unnaturally. They all, not talking about being the body being unclothed. We're talking about our spirit without a host body, if you would. Look at our text. Back to our text then. Where did you get this, Pastor? It's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's very clear. 2 verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 5. If you're tuning online for the very first time, I'm not a heretic. I really have, the Bible says this clearly for us. "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." The desire is for, yes, for a metropolitan heaven. Likely our desire be for to have this new body.
so that I don't sin anymore, and my body doesn't wear out anymore, and there's no pain anymore. Disease and suffering, all these things. We should be longing for that. Should be longing for that. Just like we're longing to be in heaven, should be longing to have this new body, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven.
And the fourth and final TCD is this: teaching that clarifies destination. Teaching that clarifies destination.
So we might say that at the point a person becomes a naked human spirit, the intermediate state, he or she has just experienced biological death. So when my mom, on September the 24th, was about 7:30, 8:30 p.m., with Greg and Stephanie and I were all there with her, she breathed that last breath on her way. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for carry me home. And there she goes. I can just imagine her smiling, and wow, her eyes are the biggest, and the way our eyes will be, the glories that God has prepared for them that love Him. And she's off. So, but she left her body. She doesn't have her new body yet. Can you tell me, Pastor Tim, exactly what? No, I can't tell you exactly what it's like. That's why we're going to talk about it in the next couple of weeks. But I can tell you what she does not do. She's not sleeping. Her spirit is not there in the ground with her body sleeping. She's wide awake. I imagine, I'm not sure, do you sleep in heaven? You can think about that one. Over lunch, maybe, perhaps. She's wide awake. So this may not be a thorough definition, but it is true. Perhaps the biological death, separation of the body from the spirit, it's helpful if we attempt to understand this intermediate state after we die. When a human spirit sheds his or her human body, we have the biological death of a human being. So you leave your body behind, and off you go to the temporary residence until you have your new body, and you go to the permanent residence. How do we know this? We'll turn over to James chapter 2, verse 26. I think I'm fairly good on time. Shooting for 12:01, somewhere in that general neighborhood. James 2, 26. For as the body without the spirit is what? So, your faith without works is dead. I'm not the first part. So, as the body without the spirit is dead. We understand that. When the body accompanies the spirit, we have the current phase of life. My body and spirit are working together, and my body is working. And I can walk and talk and all these different things and hum and sing and be grouchy or be happy, whatever. At this point, remember Christ and Matthew 27:50? Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This description also applies Old Testament time. And Rachel at Tower of Adar, when she died giving birth to Benjamin. And it came to pass, as her soul was in the parting, for she died. David said, he slept with his fathers. His body remained, but he went on down to be with his fathers. And the Sheol there, the good side of Hades, if you would, at that point in time, Old Testament. I believe that. The same was said that New Testament, Stephen's death. Remember, Acts 7:59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my body or receive my spirit. Spirit. So Stephen's body was under a big pile of rocks, but Stephen was gone, checked out. The peas had left the pod, if you would, and gone on to God. Stephen, he's gone. So for now, you in this life, as you live your life, your human spirit is at home in this body, a transient tabernacle, it's called here, back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very first verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, says for us here, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, it's going to be dissolved, we're looking for a brand new house, a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, we should long for this new body. No pain, no suffering, etc. Just as we're looking for this metropolitan place of heaven, we should be looking. And that way then our nakedness of not having this intermediate state, I believe we have maybe it's robe. I don't ever think we're physically naked in heaven. I think we're robed of some kind. We are able to be known. The Bible's clear about that. 1 Corinthians 13. But when exactly what we're just waiting. We're waiting. They're still waiting. I'm waiting.
Now notice the next verses show that not only the Christian desire to be in permanent resurrected bodies, but also the forthcoming disembodied state is only our interim reality. We're not longing for that. I'm not longing for an intermediate state. I'm longing for my new body.
My new body.
Within this we groan earnestly, desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Verse 3, if so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life.
That is what we're looking for, looking forward to.
While we're not originally designed to live contentedly without being encased or enmeshed in his flesh, there will be necessarily a period of being unclothed before we receive our immortal, personal, bodily housing units, with the exception of those Christians who are alive at the rapture of the church. I believe in a moment will be changed very clearly. 1 Corinthians 15. So will my soul sleep at death? That'll be the question we'll really endeavor to answer next time. The doctrine, soul sleep is a doctrine that has some distinctive tenets, especially by the Jehovah's Witnesses today. Jehovah's Witnesses would say today, you've gone asleep, and for those who are not annihilated, there will be 144,000 raised to live in heaven and to rule over the new earth, and everybody else will be living happily, those who have been faithful, living happily on earth. There were also, the Anabaptists sometimes during the Reformation believed in soul sleep, that your soul sleeps in the ground with your body until resurrection. The Russellites, or the millennial dawnists of the 18th century, which became the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believed. And as early as 300, Eusebius was writing about people who believed, in Arabia, believed in soul sleep. It's not taught in Scripture. Our Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And whether you are a believer or unbeliever, your soul's not sleeping. I'm just saying. I believe that Mr. Hitler is suffering more right now. Unless he got right with God before he left the earth. Suffering more. Genghis Khan. Masi Khan. People who have been so heinous in our world. Next time we'll talk about that. Heaven is written about, matter of fact, from Tolkien's The Return of the King, Peter Jackson adaptation. People want to think about heaven. Pippin says to Gandalf, I didn't think it would end this way. And Gandalf says, end? Oh no. The journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we will all must take. The gray rain curtain of this world rolls back and all change to silver glass. And then you see it. See what, Gandalf? See what? Why, the white shores and beyond, the far green country under a swift sunrise. Well, that isn't so bad. No, no, it isn't. And that's for prose and poetry. It sort of gets your attention. I must prefer, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, I'll take that. Now, I like probably my favorite movies of all times, or The Lord of the Rings, probably. Because it takes death seriously. But I must refer to what Christ himself said. So, are bodies going to sleep? Are we going to sleep when we die? No. But I found out this morning, I was thinking of a better question. I ask you, can you sleep tonight knowing that you are right with God? Can you sleep tonight? I'm not asking if you're going to sleep when you die. You're not, I don't believe. But are you going to sleep tonight? Heaven is real? Oh, yes. But I knew heaven was real long before I ever heard of Colton Burpo and his book, Heaven is Real. And we can trust God. Have you trusted him with your life? Let's pray. Eyes are bowed, eyes are closed. This morning, Lord, we thank you.